For the past week, I've had conversations with a few people about your former pastors and all the great things they did. And yes, I get the message, don't worry, I will learn from them. However, as I looked at the list of your former pastors over nearly 20 years, one thing came to mind. You have not been exposed for a long time to one of the most popular sermon genres in the United States, especially in larger churches. A sermon where a self-centered male pastor shares with the congregation how great he is and all the amazing things he does for God. So we are going to start to fix that today. Please stay with me. Allow me to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Some of you might know that when I'm not here at church, I work, among other things, as a senior consultant for the Icelandic Bible Society. At the moment, I'm currently their only employee, which means I do whatever is needed, be it to run social media, send daily scripture emails, take care of correspondence with other Bible societies around the world, digitalize Bible text corrections, along with negotiations with printing companies and distribution warehouses and evangelical movements in America that want to use our text and so on and so on. So you see, I'm really going for the genre of self-centered male pastors. A year ago, pastors in the Lutheran Church in Iceland were worrying in Facebook groups about online confirmation classes, what to teach and how to teach it. The Bible Society had earlier that summer published for free on social media a film following the Gospel of Mark dubbed in Icelandic. Some of the pastors talked about using the film, but felt that they would need a lesson plan to go along with it to prove the kids had really watched the film. So one night in October last year, I sat down in my free time and wrote lessons for all 16 chapters of Mark, with multiple choice questions for each chapter, reflection questions, and a way for kids to fill out the questionnaire and send it back to their pastors. When I had finished, and because I'm a super nice guy and great person in general, I posted the lessons on a Facebook group for pastors in Iceland with the message, "My gift to you if you need help with confirmation during COVID." My spouse, Jenny, and I warned her, I wouldn't mention her today, complained a bit about my tendency to give away my work, but almost everyone else was happy. The material was widely used in churches, and now a year later, even as pastors and Christian educators can meet confirmants back in Iceland in person, it is still being used in many congregations. The reason I'm sharing this with you is not only to share with you how awesome I am. The night when I wrote the lesson on Mark, there was one segment in the gospel that really shocked me. And that is today's gospel text. What is going on here in the text? A woman asks Jesus for help, and he just gives her an attitude and seems to call her a dog. That is just plain awful. How do you have teenagers read this and claim that Jesus never did anything wrong? Commentaries explaining Mark's gospel go on about how this foreign woman broke all the customs of her time by coming directly to Jesus and addressing him, something not allowed for women in Mid-Eastern culture at the time. But give me a break. Jesus had already said that religious customs should not prevent us from doing good. So how on earth was Jesus still stuck in social and cultural traditions? Yes, I struggled with this text. It seems that Jesus doesn't care for the woman, for the child, for an immigrant, and that is hard to hear. Jesus doesn't seem to understand his role as the savior of all mankind, but is stuck in his own cultural and social heritage. Jesus is not understanding who he is in the beginning of this text. or who I believe he is, at least. It was pointed out to me just this morning when I came here to church that Jesus was in this town tired to get some break, and the woman upsets his need of just hanging out with his buddies. But does that excuse his harsh response? Again, what is happening here? How and why does Mark keep this in his gospel? What is there to learn from the text? There is an interpretation that is often preached, claiming that Jesus was just testing the woman's faith, and only when Jesus saw that she really believed in him, Jesus decided to heal her daughter. But that is a ridiculous interpretation. Calling someone a dog to see if she's a real believer? That is not what is happening. Calling her unworthy was, in fact, the culturally expected response from Jesus, and not some smart, insightful way of testing different degrees of faith. Jesus behaves in the beginning of the text exactly like we would expect a self-centered male in a place of privilege to behave. And I know that. His behavior is not only acceptable in the eyes of his disciples, but expected. Trying to spin that as a godly behavior is kind of pathetic and sad. A sidebar. You're not going to hear me do a Greek word study often from the pulpit, but this text kind of warrants that. And I want to share one interesting thing that is often pointed out in this text. The word Jesus uses for little dogs is hinaria, but hion means dog, and the suffix aria means little. There was a philosophical movement associated with the Greek philosopher Diogenes Sinope in the 4th century before Christ that was highly critical of social customs, traditions, and cultural conventions. And some of them that belonged to Diogenes' group were quite intentional in breaking down and living in countercultural ways. This movement was called hines, or dogs, because of their unruly behavior, a name the movement itself adopted, and the word later made it into English as cynics. We cannot get over the fact that, if we cannot get over the fact that Jesus called the woman a little dog, we might find some relief that he might have been calling her a little cynic, as he broke the cultural traditions and dared to address it. Yes, maybe Jesus wasn't calling her names, but just connecting her to a fascinating philosophical movement. However, cynics usually don't stay under tables eating scraps. So I don't know, but maybe the reply from the woman about staying under tables is part of the world play between the two. But this doesn't answer what we are seeing in this text, and why this is in the gospel. In the questionnaire I created, I asked the confirmants what happened when the woman replied and said that Jesus was able to help her. Based on my inside knowledge of self-centered males and their behavior when they're challenged, I offered the teenagers 3 options. Jesus started to cry and complain. Jesus refused to help. Jesus changed his mind. I think we know 2 of those responses all too well. When challenged, our reactive brain starts complaining about our awful day, the stress at work, and the unjust demands that are put on us. We see it frequently when males like me are challenged. Or the refusal. I have nothing to do with this. This is not my issue. Stay in your lane. Leave me alone. However, the less frequent response in high stakes struggles is the 3rd one. Just admitting I'm wrong. stating that I'm learning from you and recognizing that you are helping me to see what is right. Claim that I have changed my mind and I'm now willing to do the right thing. That is what Jesus does in the text. He changes his attitude. Jesus changes his behavior. Jesus does what is right. Jesus grows and learns and lives into his calling. It can be hard to understand, but if God became incarnate, if God became fully the human in Jesus, and being human is about becoming who we are called to be, we see a glimpse of that here in Jesus's life. We don't have many of those stories in the Gospels because it's hard to imagine Jesus as a work in process. Or maybe because of lack of those stories, we have a hard time imagining Jesus as a work in process. We tend to only focus on the final product and even reflect the final product, fully fleshed out Jesus, on the child in the manger. However, this story in Mark is overly important because if Jesus did change his mind when challenged by a woman, a foreign woman of that, we are allowed to change as well. We are allowed to learn from our mistakes. We are allowed to rethink our traditions and our behavior and our attitudes. We are encouraged and allowed to correct our course. There is no need to cry in self-pity when we fail to do the right thing towards others or refuse to see, hear, speak, or act. We are called to recognize that if Jesus can change course and do better, so we should strive to do that as well. May we grow and learn by God's grace. Amen.